Good morning. Please turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we'll be looking at verse 11 through the end of the book this morning. We finish up our series entitled 5 Years From Now, talking about pursuing God's best, looking for God's will, and setting our ambitions high. Where would we like to be in 5 years from now, individually and as a church? And in light of that, how do we take steps in the coming days to move in that direction and keep our eyes set high on what we believe the Lord has in mind for us? So we'll be looking at 1 Thessalonians 5, 11 through 28. I invite you to follow along as I read from the passage. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Father, we thank you for your word, and Lord, we thank you for its power, its authority, that this is truth that feeds our soul, that guards our lives, that points our feet in a direction that makes you known to us, and Lord, that brings us to you through Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and life, the only way to you. And so, Lord, we thank you that you've revealed that in your word. We thank you for these exhortations to help us continue, to help us to go forth, Lord, that we would go out and pursue you and live lives that honor you as you transform us, as you accomplish your perfect purpose in and through us. So, Lord, speak to us now through your word, and work in our hearts to trust you and to follow you. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. You know, just turn to a quick video as a quick reflection, and then we'll jump into the scriptures.
This man, this is a horrible sight. Jonathan Browning has lost it now and has staggered to a stop at the side of the course. And Alistair's stopped to help him along. And Alistair is going to try and carry his brother home. Dramatic scenes in Cosmo as the Olympic champion carries his younger brother towards the podium.
Perhaps you recognize this video. I actually shared this when I came and candidated in 2016, and I think it's a powerful video to show that of working together and even the difficulty of moving toward the finish. And here we have the Olympics. We have two brothers in particular who represented the United States as they were running in Mexico. And we get a similar picture. We're here on earth. And as Christians, as the church, we represent our Heavenly Father. We represent our Savior, Jesus Christ. And it can be a tough push to the finish line, tough to keep going. How do we find the strength to continue? And yet we are given that role. We've been entrusted with responsibilities from the Lord. And here we're going to be hit with several responsibilities all in just a short, as Paul's writing to the church in Thessalonica, he wraps up his letter with 22 commands here. And it's like, wow, they're just piling on. There's so much to do. But what he's pushing them and what kind of has been the thrust of the letter is that they would be, that they would continue, that they would press on, that they would finish well. And so we see here 22 commands in our passage to that effect. And commands can be a tough word sometimes, but rules are not a bad thing. Remember, hopefully you got a chance to talk about that in your life groups this week. We were looking at rules even in our 2 Timothy 2 passage. The athlete must compete according to the rules, right? Rules give definition. Rules give direction. Rules give help. This is what we're pushing after. And in a sense, these are not simply rules like, okay, these are boundaries and do this, don't do this. These are empowering and these are directional. These are exhortations that Paul would have them to, okay, here's what's going to help you. Here's what's going to enable you. Here's how you're going to be able to finish. Here's how you're going to be able to come together and push forward together. And the truth is that, especially this church at Thessalonica, they're already doing a good job. In fact, in verse 11, he says, just as you are doing, he's not telling them, hey, you've got to shape up and try to figure out how to do these. They've been doing it. You look back to chapter 1, verse 2 through 10. Paul starts in 2. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you. Why? Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. And he said, this has gone forth. We've been hearing a report of how the impact of the gospel has resonated because of your church. And so he's not telling them, here's where you got to get it straight because you're way off course. He's giving these commands, these exhortations to continue in. They've been commended for these already. So they need to be exhorted to continue. And you can imagine, just like in the video, they're finishing a marathon in like an hour and 46 minutes. Now, last time I did that was never. But trying to push forward, you lose strength over time. You lose momentum. You start to get weary. And how are you going to round that next corner? How do you, especially when you can't envision, like, how much longer am I going? Or what's up ahead? What kind of hills am I going to encounter? Or when's it going to get tough? What kind of competition I'll face? And in the midst of our lives, we've got some of those uncertainties. And we don't know how much longer we need to press on for. As you look to the season ahead, one of the uncertainties is how long without a pastor. Some of the uncertainties are what will it look like? What kind of commitment will everybody else have? And we need to come in together and share that together. And in the midst of those uncertainties, be ready to continue. To keep going. You've been doing so many things well, and God's been moving in great ways, so let's keep going. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. You might feel like the Brownlee brother there that's just barely legs kind of going through the motions in jello mode. But even as you encounter difficulty in the coming days, know that it's worth it and find the strength that God gives to keep going. So what I'd like us to share from this like to share with us from the passage today is this, that we keep pursuing the gospel, the powerful gospel, with conviction. That this is true. This is worth it. Just as he said, that this gospel came to you in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. And so with that in mind, realizing the force of this, realizing the weight of this and how much it matters and how transforming it is, how worth it is, let's keep going, press on and continue because of its value. And there's three commitments we're going to see in this passage today throughout these 22 commands, these 22 exhortations. And the first is this, that we would be committed to relationship. In order to keep pursuing the powerful gospel with conviction, to continue to press on, we need to be committed to relationship. It's a quite a high value and important commitment, and we certainly don't lose that flavor at all in this passage. In fact, you could hear it in the tone as Paul writes to them as brothers, that term he uses often to speak to the church and those who have followed Christ. Brothers, or you could say brothers and sisters, we're family. We belong together. And that certainly, I would commend us as a church that's what people see as they come in. This is like a family here. We connect well. We're welcoming. Keep going in that. Be committed to that relationship. Welcome others and step into each other's lives as brothers and sisters together in and for the gospel. He jumps in verse 11, therefore encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. Two key one another commands right here in Scripture, that New Testament is full of them. And if your Bible is like mine, it actually has this verse and then it has a heading, final instructions and benediction. And you wonder, okay, is this supposed to be actually part of the last section? And that's kind of indefinite. The heading there is not the inspired word of God. That's a helpful tool for us to see how it flows together and what the outline is. And yet, I believe verse 11 with its therefore is not just concluding the passage in verse 1 through 10, but it's actually introducing the end of the letter. It's a therefore that's concluding the rest of the letter and moving into this. So that's why I've included it with it. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. So it's important that you think about these one another's, and he's going to get into what that relationship looks like. But it's important to recognize this, that the Christian life is lived in the midst of relationship. The Christian life is lived in the midst of relationship. And what that means is that you can't just go home, watch church on TV, read the Bible by yourself, or whatever you do, and do it from the distance away from everybody else and say, well, yeah, I it's this between me and God, right? It is between you and God and everyone else, that we must do it not in isolation, but in relationship and connection with others. And that is the importance of the church. That's why when Paul's writing, he's writing to this church and writing to them in community, that these are plural exhortations. You all of you, this is what you need to do together. And you need one another for this. And that's clear right there in verse 11. Encourage one another. Build one another up. We have a role and a responsibility in each other's lives. So it isn't just between you and God. You have a particular place in everybody else's life in this room. God has brought you into this church. And if you're a member, you've covenanted with the church. But you're here for a reason. And we depend on one another for that mutual and reciprocal growth. That we look to God together. It's encouraging one another helps. Okay, just imagine that's sometimes as much as a verbal encouragement. Hey, you're doing great. Keep going. And sometimes that's as much of just like in our video where he's got his brother and he's bringing him along because he's barely got any strength to go on. But we're building each other up and working alongside one another to say, let's push to the end. I'm here with you. In verse 15 as well, see that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Another exhortation here. Do good to one another. And it's a very intentional, not just haphazardly, as maybe I see a little need here or there, seeking to do good to one another. It's a very intentional decision. I'm going to watch that no one's repaying evil for evil. I'm watching carefully to that so that we're responding well together. And what that means is bad things will happen to us at times, even from others in the church. And even when that happens, I'm seeking to do good to one another. My response isn't evil back. My response is good back. My response is to love well. My response is to pour in even when I'm emptied out. We have that role and responsibility to encourage, edify, and bless one another. And 13, be at peace among yourself. That's cultivating a community of peace that doesn't mean absence of conflict. That means working through conflict to build together. If all we want to do is just not have conflict, well, that's where you learn how to stay in your own lane and stay out of everybody else's way. But we're meant to intersect lives, and that's why these one another's are here. We build peace together. Part of that, as well, continuing in verse 12 and 13, is to value your leaders with appreciation and love. Value your leaders with appreciation and love. And he says, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Again, these are things he says, just as you've been doing, keep going in these things. Continue. But it's important that you're ready. This first one there, to respect. It's an interesting word. It's actually, if you boil it down to the basic word, it's just to know. To know those who labor among you. There's the idea of some sort of acknowledgement, but there's a recognition given, and I think that ties with the response that comes. Not just to recognize them like, okay, I know about you, but he continues on. Those who are over, who labor among you, who are over you in the Lord, who admonish you. And that can be hard because it's hard to be corrected. It's hard to be warned. It's hard to be spoken to. They're like, okay, I got this figured out. Who do you think you are? But no, I think respect encapsulates that well, this acknowledgement that responds in recognition. And it continues in 13 to further develop that, to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. So that there's an important role that your leaders have, that the shepherd of this church, as you bring in a new pastor, will have. And how you respond to him, how you respond to those who lead you in the meantime, are going to be an important part of building up together. Esteem them very highly in love. Because of their work, God has sent them for a purpose. God sends the leaders to lead and to build up, to equip. And so that plays right into this relationship upward to your leaders, relationship horizontally to one another. But all of this is, as we do this, we are intersecting lives. That's important. Not staying in our own lane, but intersecting lives on purpose. On purpose. Step into one another's lives in order to lovingly support them, to get involved. And that's part of why we do life groups, so that we can get to know each other in a deeper, more intimate level during the week. But we strongly encourage, hey, call each other up during the week. Get on the phone. See how each other's doing. Get together occasionally. This isn't the one room where you should see each other, but this is where we come together all together, and then we go out and we keep intersecting lives, purposely stepping in, and we want to lovingly support. Verse 14, he says, we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle. So your leaders might be doing some of the admonishing, and you're to do some of the admonishing. And that word, don't let it carry the negative overtones. Like, yeah, I've been waiting to rip into somebody real good because they deserve it. lazy, not doing well. No, this is a, I want to step in because I care, because I want the best for them. As perhaps like a coach, like, hey, keep going, press forward. Hey, you need to work on this. Someone who cares, not a know-it-all, not someone who thinks they're better, but hey, I noticed this. I want to help you. Let's work on this together, but you can't stay how you are. I care enough to warn you this isn't working. And that's entrusted to the congregation. Admonish the idle. He continues, encourage the faint-hearted. Those who are on their last leg, those who are ready to give up, those who are turning away, those who might be struggling to, okay, how do I turn to God in the midst of my suffering? Or I've given in to my busyness and lost priority for what matters most. Wherever they might be, help the weak, be patient with them all. And that last bit characterizes how all this is done. There's a patience as I admonish. There's a patience as I help. There's a patience as I'm encouraging to keep going. But I'm willing to step in to support with love in ways that I might not be received well, but I'm not going to repay evil for evil. I'm going to seek to do good to one another and to everyone, because I'm committed to relationship. I want to keep pursuing the powerful gospel with that same conviction. Well, another commitment that's needed in order to keep going, to continue and pursue the powerful gospel with conviction, is that we'd be committed to worship. It's important that we want that to be our identity. That's who we are. We're here to worship. And we need that broad understanding of what worship means. It's not, okay, I said my prayers or I sang a certain song. Worship is all encapsulating. And part of what we'll see here too that we need to think of worship about is much like trying to find our way. Where do I go next? A big part of our worship is knowing and following God's will. Lord, what do you want for my life? I surrender it to you. I give it to you, your direction. I will follow what is your will for me. And I wish it was as easy as, okay, punch in the destination. I already know, and I'm just following step by step, just like the map, the GPS. But God does give us, again, clear direction in his word that as we follow that gives us some guidance in how we navigate life as a whole. He talks about, again, our series here is about thinking about God's will and pursuing God's best for us. Actually, back in chapter 4, verse 3, he makes reference to God's will. He says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. It doesn't stop there. This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. And it goes on that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter. So there's kind of a flavor of what the emphasis is there. But this will of God pertains to our sanctification. We're going to talk more about that in a bit. And goes on that you abstain from sexual immorality. That's an important need in sanctification, because you're set apart from that. You're not to be defined by that. There's something else defining your life. And here's another part of what defines our lives. Look at verse 16 through 18. Just some quick snapshot verses. In fact, verse 16 is the shortest verse in the Bible, particularly when you're looking at the Greek, but nice two. Maybe we could memorize this one month. Rejoice always. It's easy to say. It's another thing to memorize and implement. Okay, that's my ambition today. I'm going to rejoice always. And I bet you could need to stop yourself in your tracks several hundred times in a day. I know I do. Okay, need to put myself back on the course toward joy, because that's what God's enabled me. Okay, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. Three snapshots there. Why? For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. You understand that? See, God wants to enrich us as we enjoy Him. God wants to enrich us as we enjoy Him. He's got our best in mind. And what He wants to pour out into us are riches, not material blessings. I've got dollars upon... No. It's spiritual riches, the knowing Him and enjoying Him. And so the more we do that, the more we get to see how that spills forth from our lives. That's what God wants to bless us with. And in that same thought, then, we are defined and distinguished by continual joy, continual prayer, continual gratitude. This is what sets us apart. If God's will is our sanctification, setting us apart, that there's something different about us, and God's will is that we would always have joy and always be praying and always be grateful, well, then there's something that defines me, something that distinguishes me. This ought to be true of you and me, because that's God, what God wants for us. Not as a put us in a box, well, I don't want you to have... No, this is joy overflowing from your life. Not pretending to have joy, actually stepping into that joy, enjoying God, and basking in all that He is and all that He has for us. And we also need to understand what this doesn't mean is that you need to be in your room on your knees all day long, never looking up because you're busy praying. Pray without ceasing. This is an ongoing relationship with God that you can call upon Him at any point. You're constantly aware of His presence with you and constantly interacting with Him as you go about your day. You're constantly choosing joy because it's been given to you, constantly interacting in prayer, and constantly finding reasons to put on gratitude. In all circumstances. There's not a reason that right now I was trying, but now that this has happened, I can't. You know, it's a decision made and a command given. You're exhorted in the midst of that. It's worth it. Aim for that. Go for it. Now, let me ask you, because you might be familiar with the Ten Commandments. Which is easier? The Ten Commandments, or these three right here in verses 16 through 18? Because we all fall short. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God, and the Ten Commandments is a great place to go and realize, okay, I've sinned in my life. And yet, it's almost easier to be like, okay, don't kill. I haven't done that today. Don't steal. Well, I can use a broad enough definition that I haven't stolen in quite a while. Do not lie. I have to make sure my definitions are right so I can slide under that one. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. Well, I've got some work to do. It's far easier relatively, and all of them are hard because it's fighting the sin nature, and yet we want the Holy Spirit working to transform us. And part of that helps us is that we need to treasure the direction of God's Word, treasure the Holy Spirit. Let me continue on. Verse 19, it says, "Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil." Well, how do we quench the Spirit? A lot of different takes on that. The word quench is the idea of extinguish, like putting out a fire. And so how do we, in a sense, extinguish the Holy Spirit, put Him out in our lives? Well, you get that picture too if you... let me read from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16. He says, "In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one." And so you have that same word in a parallel thought, but this time extinguishing what are the attacks of the devil by putting on the shield of faith. And here we can actually quench the Spirit by turning away, by not following the direction of the Spirit. And that's not a subjective, well, okay, I had this inner prompting. No, there's God does lead, But a lot of that ties right in because he says, do not quench the spirit, which ties right in with verse 20. Do not despise prophecies. And you can look back to the prophets of the Old Testament. We aren't delivering that kind of prophecy anymore. God's given us his entire word, the full scriptures, and so we don't need new revelation anymore. And in fact, instead, prophecy is speaking forth the word of God. And so when it comes to digging into the word of God, hearing the preaching of the word and learning it, well, we have to treasure that. The word of God matters in our lives. It's profitable. It matters. It's valuable. It's relevant. And God equips us with his word. And so part of quenching the spirit would be very much that of rejecting the word of God instead. But he tells us instead, test everything. Hold fast what is good. There's something to the idea of testing is to examine and to prove by that test. So you're trying to discern. You're trying to figure out. I'm going to put it to the test. When you're hearing stuff that might not be from God, well, I don't think we need to go test all these new prophecies because we have the Word of God that tells us what is truth. And now instead we have God's Word, and we can, if somebody's saying something, we can come to God's Word and say, okay, does that measure up with what God has told us? Because if it deviates from God's Word, I'm going to stick to his truth, which I'm to be sanctified by his truth, which is his Word. I'm to put it into action in my life. So this is the standard by which I test everything else. And if I'm going to test it, and it passes, this is good, then what's my instruction to hold fast? I don't want to quench the spirit, so I want to accept the truth of the Word of God. I want to dig in. I'm going to test everything by the Word of God. And if it's upheld by the Word of God, it's good. Hold fast to it. But on the other hand, what he says is abstain from every form of evil. That which is good, which is proven by the Word of God, hold fast to that. Which is everything else, every form of evil, abstain from. And there's been different takes on that. What does that mean? Some translations might even say it. Abstain from every appearance of evil, avoid every appearance of evil. So I don't even want to be seen. I want to be careful. I don't risk being misconstrued. So I don't even want to do this in case somebody thinks something. Well, I could have a gospel conversation with a drunk man, but I don't want anybody to think anything of me, so I'm upholding myself. Well, I think we have to be careful in how we understand that, because the idea is really every direction of evil that we could commit. It's not about we do need to avoid being a stumbling block, but it's also important that we seek to please God and not man. Paul alludes to that to the Thessalonians in chapter 2, verse 4. Just as we've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. And so that's really what's important. We're not trying to just make everybody else happy what they see, what they could hold against me. I'm also making sure that, as Ephesians 5:11 puts it, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. I'm not participating, I'm not joining in, not sharing in that. And the way I expose it is by standing apart, by instead digging into the Word of God, and I may be able to speak truth into that. So treasure the direction of God's Word and the Holy Spirit. And then also finally, that it's important that we seek satisfaction in Christ rather than emptiness apart from him. Seek satisfaction in Christ rather than emptiness apart from him. So we don't want to despise all these things and choose the wrong path. We want to test what's true. And what that leads us back to is what is truth. And in that life of following him, we had the ability to treasure him, to rejoice, always pray without ceasing, give thanks. And all, that's what we're given to. That's what defines and distinguishes us. And in Christ, there is that complete satisfaction. Finally, as we want to keep pursuing the powerful gospel of conviction, being committed to relationship, being committed to worship. The third commitment we need is that we would be committed to marksmanship. Committed to marksmanship, and we'll see that in verse 23 to the end. Here's what I mean by that. Imagine you're taking aim, right? You don't want to hit something way off to the side. And hopefully, as you're taking aim, you don't even want to hit the edge of the board. You want to hit the target. You want to hit as close to the target as possible. You must know how to aim well. And let me ask you, as you consider your own life, what are you aiming at with your life? What is in the crosshairs of your vision, your passion, your desire? What are you pursuing in your heart and with your actions? And then we could take a wider glance. What are we aiming for as a church? What are we pursuing? What is our passion in our hearts? What is our pursuit with our actions? What are we after? Well, it's important that we aim at the right things for the right reasons. That's the idea of marksmanship. What are you pursuing? What are you aiming at? You've got to aim at the right things for the right reasons. And here's what he says, verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. So one aim that we ought to be seeking in our lives, ought to be a conscious pursuit day by day, moment by moment, is that we would be wholly sanctified. The idea of sanctified is I'm set apart for the Lord. Again, what we said earlier, that the Lord Jesus Christ is what defines me. It's what distinguishes me from the world. That ought to be brutally evident in my life, in the way I live, in my passions, and in my pursuits, that I would be fully set apart for him. May the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. The word means to make holy. And that's an ongoing pursuit in my life, letting God do that in and through me, to the idea of dedicating or consecrating. And the truth is, we depend on God for our sanctification. We need him to accomplish that work in us because we are sinful, we are limited. And at the same time, we're still commanded to live according to God's truth. We've got verse 11 through 22 that is rattling off exhortation after exhortation, things we do to pursue that. So we're dependent on him actively as we take action to obey. We also ought to aim to be wholly blameless. And I admit, I make that my aim all too often in the wrong way. Like, I want to be blameless, so I blame other people. I want to be blameless, so I'll make my excuses. Well, you can't blame me because it's not my fault. It's actually your fault. It's somebody's fault. But the idea of blameless here is that of being unstained by guilt, without fault. And in the purest sense, means that there's nothing anybody can point at to say, hey, there's a problem here in your life. And we know in one sense that's unachievable because we have that sin nature. In another sense, we can move in that direction and grow in that. But there ought to be no big stain on our lives that we haven't dealt with. And thankfully, the blood of Jesus washes away sin, and so I can find forgiveness in him when I confess my sin. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But I need to be active in dealing with that. But as I seek to be wholly sanctified, completely set apart, and I seek to be wholly blameless, he says, may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is a destination. And unlike the brothers in Mexico who knew they had 26.2 miles, we don't know how many days we have or how long this will go, but we know we've got this life. And at some point, Christ could return. At some point, I can pass into his presence where there is fullness of joy. But I'm exhorted to keep myself, and the prayer is that may God also make God sanctify us, and may our whole spirit and soul and body, every aspect of us, be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, he who calls you is faithful, he will surely do it. So that's on him, right? Well, it's a working together. I depend on God actively coming to him. See, we hope in the God of peace who is faithful. All our hope is in him. And he is faithful. And it says he will surely do it. He is the one who will sanctify you completely. He is the one who keeps us holy, blameless in body, soul, and spirit. So he is the one we look to. It's important then to know, as we're talking about marksmanship, as we're thinking about our aim, that the beauty of coming together is that we aim together for God's best. We need one another as we aim together for what God would have in our lives. What does God want for us? What is God's best? What do I want to pursue? What do we want to pursue? We need one another as a church family, a body that comes together to aim together for what does God will and want for us. He continues on, brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And, you know, it's, if you're doing your Bible reading, like, okay, you kind of glossed off because you've seen this at the end of some of the letters and you're used to this. And it's kind of like, okay, equivalent to the end, right? I got the point. And yet there's so much packed in there to don't miss this. Show honor to those who come. We've been visiting. Pray for us as we go. Pray for our mission, he's asking of them. And he's saying, greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I think in one sense, that's all the regulars they interact with, because he's talking about their family, their the church body, all the brothers. And in another sense, there's probably a number of traveling preachers coming through, those who are coming and going, and all of them, they're to show that kind of honor. This holy kiss was of high honor, a very welcoming respect, and you know we're not doing that kiss thing today. But you know, when people come in, whether visitor or as you're ready to have a number of visiting preachers, as you get ready for a new shepherd to lead, that there's a very welcoming spirit. That there's a lot of prayer that goes into that for one another during this transition time, for the preachers, for the next man that and his family that God would bring. And it says, I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers, that we're committed to uphold, that we're standing for something. A little later, we're going to, in our business meeting, read the church covenant. And that's not even scripture. That's just some of the things that we value in light of scripture. But we're committed to, okay, what do we stand for? What defines us? And how do we honor the Word of God? This is, okay, we're set apart for this. We spend time reading Scripture. We spend time memorizing Scripture. And much of the songs we sing include Scripture or are certainly biblically themed. But this commitment to our direction together, our mutual pursuits, and certainly under the grace that God gives us through Jesus Christ. It's important that we keep these commitments, committed to relationship, committed to worship, committed to marksmanship. And actually, these values are listed on our church website, so you can see that there on our About page. Go down our vision, our values. It's got worship, relationship, marksmanship, and I'll just read that to us real quick because I think this captures the idea here. Worship. We believe that worship happens in all of life in response to the Bible. We work hard not only to worship with our mouths, but to take action so that the Bible moves from our heads to our hearts, to our hands and feet. That's what worship is. Also, the commitment to relationship. We believe the Christian life is lived in the midst of relationship. As we grow in our relationship with Jesus, that drives us in our relationship with others, and vice versa. Our relationship with others drives us in our relationship with Jesus. Finally, marksmanship, we believe that the Bible enables us to see Jesus and to take aim in order to become more like him and to live in his mission and to show him to others. That's what we ought to be aiming for together, a value we have to be committed to these things. We want to finish well. We want to continue. We want to keep going. And we've been enjoying being a part of what God's doing in this church and see God's doing great things. God is working in and through you all. God's not finished. So we exhort you to keep going, even as God has given through the Apostle Paul to the church in Thessalonica, but keep going. Press on. God is going to do great things as you continue to look to him and follow him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for everyone here. Thank you for our brothers, sisters at Grace Baptist Church, our family here that you've brought us among. And Lord, it is our earnest prayer and earnest desire to see the gospel continue to flourish, to see lives continue to change. Lord, may you continue to do great things. Lord, we're humbled to see what you've done. And Lord, not a single one of us here deserves the grace you've shown us. And yet, Lord, we are rich in your grace in Christ Jesus. And Lord, we want to see your will done. And we believe you have your best in mind. And Lord, it can feel like so long down the road to imagine what could happen in 5 years. And yet, Lord, we ask that you would give us a healthy ambition, a healthy vision of the impact of the gospel, and then help us to faithfully take steps of obedience and pursuit of your will day by day, moment by moment. We thank you that you are a faithful God and that you will surely do your plan and your will. In Jesus' name, amen.